Well, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. That's the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. But before we read this text of Scripture for our message today, I want to show you something from this text. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to show you something before we begin. I want you to take a look at verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not what? What? We do not lose heart. Paul had received a ministry and mercy from God, and because he did, he never gave up, or in other words, he persevered or endured everything for the sake of Christ and for the sake of Christians. That ministry, I remind you, was to fully carry out the preaching and teaching of the gospel and the word of God. Back in chapter 1, verse 17, we find out that this ministry, from Paul's own lips, was not to peddle the word of God, like all the religious hucksters have always done, but to sincerely preach from God, to speak the things of Christ to others, recognizing that his ministry was conducted before the face or in the sight of God. And back here in chapter 4, verse 2, we see that this ministry was not adulterating the truth of God, not adding to it, not things that do not belong, not mixing it with other things, but by the manifestation of truth, or literally, by clearly and wholly bringing the light, the truth of God's word, in order to make it fully known, Paul was, by repudiating deceit and not corrupting the word of God, commending himself to the consciences of all, indirectly and more directly, to God the Father. Now jump down to verse 16 of chapter 4. Therefore, we do not, what? We do not lose heart. Or in other words, we do not lose our passion. We do not lose our heart for Christ. We do not lose our heart for service to others and give up. What I want you to see here, beloved, is that this whole chapter is sandwiched between two references to endurance or perseverance. The motif, the keynote behind everything in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is not losing our heart and passion for Christ Jesus and for the eternal matters which produce spiritual maturity and blessings. Now, there's something here in these two verses that no Christian wants. No genuine believer wants to have the wind knocked out of his sails. No man or woman who truly belongs to God wants to lose heart, wants to lose their passion for God and for Christ and for the Spirit's work in their lives. I can almost guarantee that none of you woke up this morning and said, I sure hope that the songs we sing and the sermon of Brother Mike brings discouragement and makes me lose heart. What I need is a good dose of discouragement. Now, mind you, I'm not saying that you're never discouraged by my messages, or you're never discouraged in worship, or that sometimes it is God who brings us to be discouraged in worship with the way we are living in order that you and I might pursue what is life indeed. All I am saying is that no genuine Christian really wants to lose heart. Along the same lines, there are two, in these two verses, there is something that all genuine followers of Christ do want. All genuine believers in Christ want to endure. They want to persevere. They want to have their hearts and lives renewed every day. In their heart, they want to experience strength and vitality and hope and courage and zeal for Christ. For if we lack these things, we have not been regenerated, or we have become so choked by the cares and the pleasures of this life that we cannot experience it. True, solid, maturing Christians want to have their souls refreshed every day, renewed every day as their bodies wear out. And they experience the difficulties of living in a sin-corrupted and dying world. Well, let's get to our text. Let's read it this morning. Our text is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, picking up in verse 12 and reading through the end of the chapter. Is everybody there with us today? The appropriate response is amen. Amen. If you're not, say oh me. All right, everybody's there. So then death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised up Jesus, the Lord Jesus, will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And I'll explain to you much later in this series of messages how you can see what is unseen. And we look on the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word today. Well, I think we've established that the overall context for this passage is the sufferings of Paul. The Apostle Paul was preaching and teaching as a dying man to dying men and women. He knew that he was dying. He knew that everyone, all men and women are dying. Every burden, every trial, every hardship, every weakness, every sickness, every injury, every frustration and disappointment cost him a little piece of his life. And so we might say of Paul, as he did of himself, that death is at work in us. And I take the us here to refer to himself and all the apostles. Paul had already mentioned carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus so that the life of Jesus might show forth from him, and that he was constantly being delivered over to death so that the life of Jesus might be manifested through his mortal body. But in verse 12, this death here is not spiritual death, it's physical death. He knew he was going to die. He knew that he probably wasn't going to live to a ripe old age, that he would retire and be able to sit back and enjoy life. He could see the handwriting on the wall. He knew that he was near death. So he writes that he was living as a dead man so that the lives of other Christians might be swallowed up with what is true and real life indeed. And that true and real life is the life of Christ manifested in them and to others. Now, friends, listen, I know how hard it is for Christian, for God's people living today not to get discouraged. We are living, I believe, under the judgment of God in our country right now and around the world. Trouble abounds, and sin seems to be the reigning monarch of the world. And it's not only just the godless who are being judged. This judgment of God has begun in earnest in the house of God. We see the church in general apostatizing right before our eyes. Most mainline denominations have become demon and nations. But the Spirit explicitly says, as Paul wrote to Timothy, that in the latter days some will fall away from the faith, that is, the doctrines found in the Word of God, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. That's 1 Timothy 4:1, if you want a reference. Even so-called evangelical churches have backslidden into this cultural malaise, teaching as commandments the doctrines and philosophies of man. And more than that, individual Christians have succumbed to despair because living like Christ wants us to live is no longer easy in America. And it's getting harder each day. And many Christians have grown weary and are asking themselves, is it all worth it? And I say all of this just to say that the context of Paul's sayings here, we do not lose heart, twice here in chapter 4, is the fundamental thing I want to get at in this passage. You know, there are certain appropriate questions that should be flooding your heart and mind right now with regard to what every Christian does want and what every believer does not want. Questions like, how can I not lose heart when life is nothing more than a process of aging and dying? How can I prepare to suffer without losing my religion, so to speak, without losing heart? And friends, I want to issue a warning to you this morning. Things are probably not going to get any better for Christians in America. There are things coming down the pike that we have no idea. God does not owe America, Christians in America, no persecution. He doesn't owe that to us. And there may be coming times when we have to ask that question very seriously. How do I prepare to suffer without losing my religion? How can I accept the continuing weakness and decaying of my body, the ebbing away of life itself, and not lose heart, not get discouraged? And besides those negative questions, what about some positive ones? How can I prepare spiritually and be renewed day by day? How can I find every day an inner renewal of soul as my body grows weaker? How can I find inner strength not only to endure, but to grow in joy, in love and service to Christ? If all I can expect is more judgment of God upon our world and all kinds of suffering in the physical realm. Twice, my friends, Paul cries out that he never loses heart for Christ, for the work of Christ, for the life he needs to live for and in Christ Jesus. And what we will see in this passage are the reasons why and how Christians endure. We're going to walk through this text for the next few weeks and point out those reasons why Christians do not give up and why and how they can endure through the present crises in the world and in their own weaknesses. This message one is what I hopefully will bring us face to face with how we might not lose heart and how we can strengthen our hearts. And message number one is this: Christians never give up because we are resting in the Spirit of faith. Christians never give up because we are resting in the Spirit of faith. Now, I want you to notice again that comment in verse 13. But having the same Spirit of faith. What is this faith being spoken of here? Faith itself does not simply mean to believe something. It does not refer to accepting something in our heads as a fact. Faith, in this case, the Greek term, refers to believing in something to the point of having complete trust, reliance, and dependence. We could say that it means to have such confidence in the object of our faith that we lean our full weight upon it, that we rest upon it, that we live by it. And let me let you in on a little secret. The object of our faith is not an it, it's a who. It's Jesus Christ. The Puritans spoke of this leaning of faith as recumbency. Have you ever seen those recumbent bikes where you sit in kind of a reclining position? I wouldn't suggest them for our age, for a man my age. I tried riding one of them once, and they're very difficult to go uphill. These recumbent bikes where you sit in an almost horizontal position with the bike close to the ground with your legs stretched forward. Well, the term recumbent means to lean the full weight or to lean fully on something. You do that when you sit on a chair or lean on a crutch. When you do that, you're relying completely and totally on that chair or that crutch to support you and hold you up. This faith here, beloved, is the faith spoken of in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, and repeated over and over again in the New Testament. The righteous man will live by his faith. The spirit of faith is what Paul is talking about in Galatians 2:20 when he said, "The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God." Galatians 2:20. And so this spirit of faith is resting the full weight of our lives upon the greatest object of our faith, the Lord Jesus, who loves us and gave his life up for us. But there's more to this spirit of faith. So let me try to peel it back a little and show you more. First, this spirit of faith is not an attitude or an opinion or a viewpoint. Rather, it is something wrought in the hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, you will notice in the New American Standard, at least, the term spirit is in lower case letters. It's not capitalized. And so the term spirit here may mean the human spirit or soul. It may refer to the nature or essence of faith itself, or it may be a name or reference to the Holy Spirit. I believe the third meaning here is the one intended by Paul. Spirit of faith then would be a title or a name for the Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, the Spirit of God is often given a title or a name based on the effects he produces in us. For example, he is called the Spirit of adoption or sonship over in Romans 8:15. He's the Spirit of revelation and wisdom and the knowledge of God in Ephesians 1:17. He is the Spirit of grace in Hebrews 10:29. The Spirit of glory in 1 Peter 4:14. And he's the Spirit of grace and supplication in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. All of these texts assign a name to the Spirit that is based on the effects he produces. And the whole point here of Paul in verse 13 appears to be that he possessed the same blessed spirit that David possessed when he wrote Psalm 116, verse 10. By the way, let me share something with you that someone said the other day that they never realized. In the New Testament, when the words are in all caps, you know what that means? It means it's a quote from the Old Testament. And so in this quote from the Old Testament, Paul is saying that he possessed the same blessed spirit that David possessed when he wrote that psalm, which is a quote of Psalm 116, verse 10. Listen, beloved, the Holy Spirit grants faith for a person to believe in Christ. Amen? He creates saving faith in our hearts so that we believe and trust and lean fully on Christ. Philippians 1:29 tells us that God grants us for the sake of Christ to believe in him. This great work of the Spirit is captured in one of my favorite hymns, "I know whom I have believed." I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. And listen, it's okay not to know how the Spirit moves and works, because though we may not be able to figure out the how, we can still experience this great work of the Spirit without understanding how. What God grants to us, beloved, the Holy Spirit supplies for us. But saving faith is not in question here. It's the sanctifying work of faith as the Spirit of God continuously sanctifies and strengthens the faith he deposits in us. And it is in this way that we come to rest in the Holy Spirit and his invisible work in us, and we learn the lesson of how to walk by faith and not by sight. So the first way we endure in this life is because we are resting in the incredible, internal, invisible work of the Spirit as he brings all the promises of God to fruition in our lives. Oh, listen, friends, the only way that Paul was able to suffer so much and yet never give up was due to the Spirit's presence and work in his heart. And I want to remind you of just a few things about the Spirit today. Friend, he is your comforter. He is the one Jesus promised in John's gospel. He is your strengthener, your encourager, your consoler. He's the one who takes what God has promised to you and supplies it for you. He is the joy, the hope, the strength of your life. He's your comforter and guide. Oh, don't you see how important it is for you and I to understand and live in the presence of the Holy Spirit working in and through us? Second, the spirit of faith is further developed in us by Scripture. I want you to notice the next thing Paul says here in verse 13. According to what is written, having received the same spirit of faith, according to what is written. This is no casual or passing comment. This is no filler, because there is no filler, nor is there any unimportant word in the Holy Writ. All Scripture is inspired, literally expired or divinely spoken by God. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. Psalm 119, 160 says, the sum, the total amount of your word is truth. Psalm 126:6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, refined seven times. Proverbs 35 tells us that every word of God is tested, it's refined, it's purified, it's smelted, it is absolute truth. This is not the Apostle Paul trying to avoid a charge of plagiarism by showing where he found the comment he was about to make as he wrote this letter. According to what is written forms the heart of all Christian theology and the heart of all practice for every believer. And that term written here is grapho. And for Paul and the other New Testament writers, this became the formal designation for the written word of God. Which I remind you, as Peter noted, these are the words written by men who were carried and moved along by the Holy Spirit, so that what they wrote was in fact the words of the living God. So to read and to study and to meditate and to pray in Scripture is a thrilling experience for the Christian, or it should be. I want you to listen to what Peter said. You can turn over to 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. I want you to listen to what Peter said about what he calls the prophecy of Scripture. Just turn over there for a minute. I promise I won't keep you much past one today, so don't worry. This comment of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 is set into the context of an experience that Peter, James, and John had with Jesus. And in verses 16 through 18, Peter mentions that wonderful transfiguration of Jesus on what Peter calls the Holy Mountain. And he's doing this to highlight a much better and thrilling experience that every Christian can have. Now, the transfiguration was no doubt for Peter and the other two disciples like the mount where Moses had the theophany of God with the burning bush. And in that experience, they saw Christ in his glory. He was transfigured. Luke tells us that the face of Jesus began to shine like the sun. And so much was emanating from the, so much of his glory was being emanated from his body that his clothes turned absolutely white. But his face was shining like the sun. Have you ever stepped out into a parking lot on a bright sunny day? And your light, a ray of light reflecting off a piece of chrome and a car hits your eyes? You have to turn away. You immediately close your eyes because of the strength, because it literally hurts your eyes. Well, the light from the face of Jesus was like that, like looking into the sun and its strength. Furthermore, this brilliant white cloud overshadowed Peter, James, and John that he called the majestic glory. There was something about that cloud that was different than any other cloud they had ever seen. This was a bright white cloud, whiter than any cloud they'd ever seen. So much they called it the majestic glory. Another thrilling sight, right? Then Peter, in the text of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, says this. For when he, that is Jesus, received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now listen to what follows. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Another thrilling experience to actually hear the voice of God. They saw Christ in his glory. They saw the glory of God in the brightest white cloud they had ever seen, and they heard the audible voice of God. All wonderful experiences. Amen? But friends, I want you to understand something. This was not normal for Peter and the other two disciples. They didn't see Jesus transfigured before them every day. They did not hear the voice of God every day. This was a special experience that only God wanted these three men to have on this occasion. And listen, it is the only time that Peter mentions it in his writings. And he is mentioning it here just to illustrate a more important experience for the Christian. Now we're ready to look at verses 19 through 21. So we have the prophetic word made more sure. Don't let that word prophetic trip you up. This is not prediction. This isn't prophetic utterances of things that are going to take place in the future. This refers to the proclamation of God through God's men. This proclamation is more sure. More sure than what? More sure than the experiences of seeing Christ and God in his glory, of hearing God speak audibly to him. This more sure proclamation, jump down to verse 20 and we find out what it is. But know this first of all, that no proclamation or prophecy of what? Scripture. No proclamation or graphe of the written word of God is to be privately interpreted. Why? Because no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men being moved or born or carried along. The Greek has the idea of causing someone to follow a particular course of action. These men, moved or carried along by the Spirit, spoke from God. The course that the Spirit directed the men who wrote down the Scripture is speaking and writing for God. The Bible, my friends, is the audible voice of God written down. God speaks to us in his Word. It is what the Latin Church Fathers called verbum Dei, the very voice of Almighty God. And I know I say this often, but I love what Justin Peters says about the Word. He says, want to hear God speak? Read the Bible. Want to hear him speak out loud? Read it out loud. The scriptures are, in fact, the great object for strengthening and maturing faith for every single child of God. And the reason why we see churches apostatizing is the failure to preach and teach the Word of God. The church raised on a steady diet of messages which focus on the felt or perceived needs of individuals and are designed to do nothing more than to produce some emotional experience will inevitably lead to apostasy, all the while thinking that they are ministering to people by meeting their perceived needs and their desires. Many individual believers will fall into sin and complacency and apathy and lose heart because they forsake the Word of God. And they hew for themselves cisterns, worldly cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. The fountain of the living water is God, and He sends His life-giving, spiritually refreshing water of His Word so that we might know Him and love Him and fellowship with Him. Why do we insist on trying to find our joy, our satisfaction, and our rest in this world and the things of this world? Why do we neglect that which produces encouragement and endurance and enthusiasm for God? You want to get passion for God? You want to get enthusiasm for God? Bury your nose in the Scripture. Have time with Him. Give yourself to every opportunity that you have to study and with the Word of God alone and with others. That's one way. The second way we endure is through the patience and the encouragement of Scripture. First, the spirit of faith is produced and continually strengthened by the Spirit of God. Second, this faith is developed in us by the Scriptures. And now third, this spirit of faith focuses on eternal blessings and realities. Eternal blessings and realities. I want you to look at verse 14 again. Knowing that He, God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will raise us also with Jesus and will present us together with you. What kept Paul from quitting? Well, it wasn't anything that he might gain in this world. Remember what he said over in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, whatever was gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. All of the accolades of men, all of the perks and benefits of being a Pharisee who was looked up to, who got the chief seats in the synagogues and received the greetings and good words from others, he counted as loss. He counted as nothing. He counted them as lower than rubbish. Why? All for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. Instead of considering all of that or seeking any of that, Paul lived his life in light of the great blessing that would come to him when he knew he drew his last breath here. I want you to let these words sink in. Knowing that He who raised up Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, Paul was always considering his resurrection. This was not some pie in the sky when I die kind of thing for Paul. He knew that he would be raised. He not hoped or wished. He was firmly convinced that what God had promised would be provided for him. When was the last time you even thought about what is waiting for you in the eternal state? The rich blessings of your inheritance in Christ. Listen, you get everything that Jesus gets. Because you are a joint heir with Christ. What does Jesus get? Everything. Let that sink in. But let this also sink in. Jesus will present us before the Father's throne. There is to be a formal presentation before the Father. Think about what Ephesians 5, 26 and 27 say. It says that Jesus is right now washing you and me, sanctifying you and me with the water of the Word. Why? That He might present to Himself. There's that word, present. That He will present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. That's our presentation. And there's a community aspect to our eternal blessing. It is us together, not me alone, in the presence of God forever, but that's another message for another time. Think about Colossians 1:22. He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death. He has reconciled us to God. Why? In order to present you before Him holy and blameless and without reproach. That's you and me in this presentation. Think about Jude verse 24. And don't anybody criticize me for not quoting a chapter, because there's only one chapter in the book. Jude verse 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy. That's you and me. And in this case, I want you to understand that being able does not mean that God can do this. It means that God will do this. Because Jesus promised you and me that He will not lose a single one given to Him by the Father, but will raise them up on the last day. In the present, God is keeping us from stumbling, fainting, falling away, losing our heart. And in the future, He's going to make us all stand in the presence of His glory blameless with a little bit of happiness. Great joy. Oh, brothers and sisters, what blessing we have both now and in the future. We can rest in the spirit of faith, in the Word of God, in the spiritual blessings we have not right now. We can find hope and strength and encouragement to endure because of these present blessings, and also because of our blessed hope, the hope of our bodily resurrection and eternal inheritance in Christ. Can the world provide any of that for you? Can it? Can the world provide any of that for you? Let me leave you with a question from the quote from Isaac Ambrose wrote in Looking Unto Jesus. Look and look again unto Jesus. Why stand ye gazing on the toys of this world when such a Christ is offered to you in the gospel? All as Christ is all in all, so let Him be the full and complete subject of our desire and hope and faith and love and joy. Oh, listen to me, friends. These are the things that will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus so that we do not lose heart, no matter how bad things get. No matter how many challenges we face, no matter how old we get. And I know that sounds strange coming from such a young man, but look, as my body is wearing out, oh, how I pray that my spirit and soul is being renewed and strengthened every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. What a joy it is to know that we have been given faith by Your Spirit, that He is present in our hearts every day to build up and strengthen that faith. to comfort, guide, direct, console us, and conform us into the image of Christ. What a joy it is to know that we have, Father, your word, that word above all earthly powers, that word that brings life, that word that brings encouragement and hope. Oh, Father, we pray that you would instill in us a deep desire for you and your word, that we would saturate our hearts and minds with it, that we would think and meditate and ponder on it every day, that we might draw closer to you. And oh, Father, how we thank you for our blessed hope, that one day we will see you face to face. And when we do, you will present us, Christ will present us before your throne, blameless, beyond reproach, and with great joy. And so, Father, I pray that you would help me to live in light of that every day. May I continue to focus on the eternal things that really matter, and not the things on this earth which do not matter. They are just temporal and temporary, but you are forever. And so, Father, help us all to live in light of that. We pray through the name and love and sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Amen.